You would take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Job. Book of Job, chapter number 15. And I appreciate some of our people being here in the service this evening. And it's an honor to that anyone would come hear us preach, but to have our own church people come, that's a tremendous blessing. How many of you have ever been to Biltmore? Hands raised all over. How far is that from here? Not far, is it? 49 miles. He knows. How many of you have ever been to Taylorsville Baptist Camp Meeting? Amen. Hope you can come this year. To have something and a place that precious, so close, in these days, we ought to use that.
Yes, sir.
It's an oasis. I'm not well traveled as far as the Baptist movement, but I am convinced it is the greatest help for the child of God in the days that we're living. And I hope that you can come and be part of those days. Job chapter 15, if you're familiar with the life of Job, I won't insult your intelligence. I know that you probably know that Job, at this time, he's lost all of his finances, everything that he had in those animals back in chapter number 1. That was his finances. That's how he made his living. You know that his physical condition has been touched, and God's allowed that to happen. And his family is dead. His sons and daughters, they've been taken away by that whirlwind, by that great storm that came. And he and his wife, they're going through what most people believe is about a year's time of suffering through the 42 chapters of Job. And here in chapter number 15, some of Job's friends have come by. And they have been doing, as a lot of Baptists do, giving their opinions on why Job is suffering what he's suffering. You remember when they first came, they just stared at him for a while. And that's bad. I mean, when you're down and out, I mean, you don't know why you're there. You don't know why you're going through what you're going through. And those that are the closest to you, they come and they just stare at you for several days. And then they begin to open their mouth and bring accusation. They begin to enlighten Job on what he's going through. And it's not changed very much. I believe that I've met some of Bildad and Zophar and Eliphaz's descendants. They always seem to know the will of God for your life. And but yet you find them at every other meeting and every other conference, and they don't know what all God's got for them in their life. But in chapter number 15, they accuse Job of the condition that he's in. We won't read all of it. I'll just skip through some of the verses and just try to give you a hint of what they're saying to him, what Eliphaz is saying to him. Look down in verse number 6. He said, "Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee." In verse number 7, he said, "Art thou the first man that was born, or wast thou made before the hills?" This is his friend. I mean, Job's sitting there in the ash heap. He's been scraping those sores. His kids are dead. His finances are depleted. I mean, everything is turned upside down. And here's one of his friends in verse 7 saying, "Art thou the first man that was born, or wast thou made before the hills?" Look in verse number 9. He said, "What knowest thou that we know not? What understandest thou that is not in us?" I mean, he's looking at Job and he's saying, "Job, what is this great enlightenment that you have that we don't have?" And they've been accusing Job of having sin in his life and things of that sort. In verse number 20, watch this statement. "The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, And the number of years is hidden to the oppressor. He's pretty much just calling his friend Job a wicked man. Job, you're wicked. Surely what you're going through is because of your wickedness and the sin in your life. Verse 21, a dreadful sound is in his ears. In prosperity, the destroyer shall come upon him. That's almost like some of that health, wealth, and prosperity crowd there. You know, because of your doings, the destroyer's now going to come. And Job, surely it's because of something you've done wrong, something that you've got hidden that God is bringing to surface. And we all know that Job is living in the providence of God, and God has had an encounter with Satan, and Job just the benefactor of it. But they don't know this. Eliphaz and Job, they don't know this at this time. In verse number 25, Eliphaz said, "For he stretcheth out his hand against God and strengtheneth himself against the Almighty." That's a strong statement right there. He said, Job, you've pretty much stretched out your hand against God. And that must be why you're going through what you're going through. And as it is, he said, you're strengthening yourself against the Almighty. Job, you should have known better than to try to stand against the Almighty. You remember back in Job chapter 1, the Bible said that Job was a clean man, a moral man, an upright man. He eschewed evil. He worshiped God. He sacrificed. He loved God. He was a godly man. And now Eliphaz is saying, you've reached out your hand against God and you're strengthening yourself. You've tried to stand up against the Almighty. This is one of his friends, and this is the encouraging word that he has for him in his deep, dark storm. Notice in verse number 34, he said, "For the congregation of hypocrites shall be desolate, and fire shall consume the tabernacles of bribery." He pretty much calls him one of the strongest terms in the English language that you can say in a derogatory manner. He said, you're a hypocrite, Job. You're a hypocrite. You're a play actor. You've been pretending. All this that you've said, it's not real. And now you're suffering the judgment of God. Does that not sound familiar? Have you not heard that crowd in days gone by? I was in a meeting one day, and to beat it all, it was a missions conference. And a lot of missionaries were gathered all over the world, and they were in that auditorium, and the preachers, we were there to try to encourage them and have an emphasis on missions and reaching the lost. And there was a preacher that had took a text out of Job 15, and he had went down these verses and pretty much told us we was all wicked, and I know that. I don't have to have anybody tell me that. I'm like Paul, old wretched man that I am. I know me better than anybody does. And that preacher, he was telling us that we were sorry and low down, and nobody was living for God, and nobody loved God. And I mean, we were just getting our hides tanned. And I mean, I was needing something from God. And I thought about all them missionaries. They've drugged their children. They've drugged their families across the world. And they've come in and tried to get a little bit of help. And I mean, it was just guts and gallbladder. That's all was left. I thought, my goodness, you come and you try to get help, and as it is, it's just like Eliphaz said, he's up here saying you're a hypocrite, and all of that. And so I just pretty much got bored. To be honest, I can't lie to God, I was kind of upset and got a little bored, so I just kept reading what the Bible had to say. Look at chapter 16. Job answered and said, "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as you do, if your soul were in my soul's stead. I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. I want to preach for just a few minutes and ask God to help us tonight out of chapter 16 where Job said, "Miserable comforters are ye all." I was sitting there reading the Bible and I was listening to that man and watching him as he was preaching and lambasting. And I can take it. I've been around some of the hardest preaching that's been in my lifetime. I was part of it, done some of it. I like it. I like all kinds of Bible preaching. But I'm telling you, I believe I understood and related a little bit to what Job said. He said, "I have heard many such things, miserable comfort. Are you all?" I'm telling you, we're living in a day of 2009 when people are hurt, they're struggling financially, mentally, spiritually. They're being drawn away by every wind and doctrine. I mean, everything in the world seems to be turning upside down. We got a president named Hussein Obama. I mean, how in the world did we get to where we're at in 2009? And when you come to the house of God and when you come to meetings like this, there ought to be a word of encouragement and direction and guidance and comfort. God, help us to comfort one another in this life. It's pretty sad when a sinner can't come to the house of God, and get saved. It's pretty bad when they can't come as they are without somebody preaching on how they live or what they're doing. They know that. They know their world's messed up. They need to hear about a Savior. They need to hear about that Lamb. They need to hear about a risen Lord. Job said, "Miserable comforters are ye all." Boy, I got to enjoying what Job was saying. And I guarantee you that preacher that night thought I was enjoying his preaching. I started getting out my pen and writing these things. Watch this right here in chapter number 16. In verse 1 and 2, I see it's the attitude. It shows the attitude of the Christian. In chapter 15, Eliphaz had attacked Job's character. As it is, he was saying pretty much that he knew this was it was eventually going to happen. Have you ever met that crowd? I mean, somebody, you know, their son or daughter's made bad choices and they've went a different direction, or maybe their ministry's got in a little shaky place. Have you ever met that crowd and they come and they pull on their lapels and their suspenders and they'll say, I knew they wouldn't last. I knew that ministry wouldn't make it. I knew that marriage wouldn't make it. I knew that they just really wasn't what they said they were. Well, sir, if you knew that, why didn't you come to us and tell us? Ma'am, if God enlightened you on that, why didn't you go to that young lady before all of that ever happened and pour your heart out? Job said, "Miserable comforters are ye all." They had attacked his character. But Job responds in the attitude of a Christian. The child of God. He talks about that summary in verse 1 and 2 of Eliphaz's message. In verse 2, he talked about the multiple compilings. Watch this. "I have heard many such things." And it's easy to get caught up in that trend. You go to some meetings and I mean you get to hearing this kind of preaching and lambasting this and that and that. And I do. I preach the Word of God. I do my best to preach line upon line, precept upon precept. But I'm telling you, it's like a coon dog getting on a trail. If you're not careful, it's easy to start pulling and shooting and cutting instead of preaching the Word of God. That crowd will rub off on you. That crowd will do what Paul said. They'll bite and devour one another. And when there's nobody left, they'll turn on each other. I could call some names out in the Carolinas in the 18 years I've been saved. I remember when they run, sorry preacher, like a wolf pack. And son, they run like a mean wolf pack. They bit and devoured everything in their path. And when there wasn't anything left, I watched them in the last 18 years. They've turned on one another. I mean, homes have fell apart. Churches have fell apart. Children have suffered because of it. I'm telling you, it's easy to get caught up in that. I promise you, it's a whole lot harder to dig and search and get you a message from God's Word than to just stand up and preach on this and that and this and that. But I promise you, every time you study God's Word, every time you get a message, God will always give you a place to preach it or a people to share it to. Multiple compilings. It's easy to get caught up in it. Job said, miserable comforters are you all. It took me a long time in the ministry to find out that a comforter is not a compromiser. I've been told that I've compromised my beliefs. I've been told that I've compromised my forefathers that have blazed the trail before me. I've been told all of that. I've been told I don't stand for nothing. I fail for everything. But I'm telling you, the help that we're going to find is from the pages of God's Word. The stories only go so far. The illustrations only illustrate so much. What people need from that other world is found in the pages of the Word of God. And Job said, I needed comfort, I needed help. And Eliphaz, all that I've heard is miserable comfort. God help us in these days. Miserable comforters. There's no help in their message or their testimony for the disaster in people's lives. Job needed help. If Eliphaz was his friend, why didn't he come by? Job's lost his job. Why didn't he come by and take up an offering? We know they can't be Baptists. They're acting like it, but they must not be. They don't take up no offering. They don't give Job no money. He's lost everything that he's got. They don't say, hey, Job, let me take you down here to the clinic, Mayo Clinic, see if we can get you some help for this. There's no help in their message. Y'all evidently know Brother Joe Arthur. I mentioned his name last night. Brother Joe, he's like a termite in a yo-yo. He's wound tight. He called me one night and he said, Jimbo, he said, they're talking about me again. I said, what is it, Brother Joe? He said, they keep calling me a Jesus preacher. I said, well, Brother Joe, that you could be called a whole lot worse. And he said, they talk about all I do is preach about Jesus. Well, if that's a testimony you live and die with, that's a good testimony. One of the old writers said, take a text and head straight to Calvary. Take them to Calvary. Jesus is right for everything that's wrong in our life. Job needed some help. He needed some comfort for his disaster. Miserable comforters, there's no hope of deliverance. You've got to have hope. People can hang on as long as they think or hope that there's an element of hope involved. As long as there's an element of hope that wayward son or daughter will come home, they can hang on. And I mean, when we go to our Sunday school classes and when we visit and when we preach and when we have an opportunity to minister to those week in and week out, we ought to be able to give a ray of hope, a ray that somewhere down the road God can. It's not that God might, but be able to tell them that God can and testify of what God's done for you in days gone by. There's no heavenly direction in that message. Then you see the magnitude of their company. He said, I have heard many such things. Everywhere he turned, it just magnified. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. I mean, the message just kept, it just kept compiling. It was overloading on him. I wrote down one time in my leaflet of my Bible, it's almost like a camp meeting of cannibals. Paul said they're going to bite and devour one another. And Job is saying, I need help. I need some encouragement. And all y'all brought me is miserable comfort. I'm glad I found out one day, and I'm sorry to say it took me a while, but you don't have to attack people to be old-fashioned. Amen. You don't have to attack people to be old-fashioned. Right. Now, the brethren, you know, they're going to say you've compromised and you've gave in and you've lost your standard. The standard is the Word of God. Amen. Yes. The Standard is not a camp or a clique or a social club. Brother Craig calls them the boys club. That's not the Standard. The Standard is God's precious word. And you can deliver the Standard of God's word in a humble and a meek way. And you can consider yourself, lest you also be tempted and fall in such a manner. You don't have to attack to be old-fashioned. You don't have to afflict the situation any further. We just got through going through the book of Philemon at the church. And there's some situations that can only get so right. There's some sins that have been committed that people can repent of, turn from, but they can only get so right. I'm glad I brought some help tonight. They're going to get me out of here. I don't know how I got here, but they can get me out. Have you ever watched that person and they maybe didn't grow up like you on the church pew? And thank God, I'm praying my kids get saved at an early age. I pray they never have the testimony that I've got. I don't have the testimony that everybody thinks ought to be glorified and magnified. Those that have got saved at a young age and give their life to God, that's the greatest testimony you could ever have. But have you ever seen an old sinner like me get saved at a late age and got a lot of past? And I've watched people in churches get saved over the years, and I've watched them try to grow for God. And it seems like as they start to get closer to God and draw away from the world, it seems like there's some of Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar's kinfolk, and they come by and they just have to remind them of what they've done in days gone by. You don't have to afflict the situation any further. I promise you, we do it enough ourselves. It'll take heaven to hold the healing of the mind and the scars that we put on our bodies and our spirit man. There's a balm of Gilead. There's a help. Notice in verse 3, Job said, "Shall vain words have an end?" We know that word vain, when we see it, it means empty, it means void. Eliphaz was preaching. I'm going to show you that in just a minute. He was preaching at Job, and his preaching was empty. Brother Scott, I've met some of the greatest preachers in the world. You know how I know that? They told me. I have heard some of the most emptiest preaching. And that's one reason I'm glad I'm in this part of the country where you can hear the Word of God magnified. And it may not be jumping and doing backflips and foaming at the mouth. It may be just standing right here in a monotone voice and magnifying the Word. And God using His servant and speaking through them. I'm telling you, back at the church, we've got some of these young men that teach Sunday school. They study more. They got more God on them than some of the moderators of meetings I've been in days gone by. They give more substance and depth than the host evangelists have in days gone by. Job said, "Shall vain words have an end?" Your message is empty, Bildad. Eliphaz, your message is empty. God help us as preachers, teachers, whatever, whenever you have an opportunity to have something to say. You never know. You never know just one little statement from God's Word, unctionized and powerized by God, what it can do for a situation somebody's in. Job's supplication of their motive in verse number 3. He said, "Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest?" That word emboldeneth, we don't really use it. I don't know that I've ever used it. I had to look it up to see what it means. It's talking about, will it ever end? It means to provoke. It means to irritate. It's like Job saying, "What did I do to provoke this? What emboldeneth thee? What did I do to irritate you, Eliphaz?" You ever heard any preachers preach and it seemed like they were irritated?
Oh my.
My pastor used to tell me back home, he said, don't get the devil in you trying to preach the devil out of them. Job is saying, Eliphaz, what? Who turned your trigger? What did I do? Job is saying in verse number 3, he said, shall vain words have an end? He's saying, will this ever end? Is any of this ever going to come to an end? When am I going to get a ray of hope in this storm of the life of Job? I remember talking about my brother last night. I remember being at his funeral. And there's a man came by at the funeral, and you know how people say things. They mean well. And he came by and he put his hand on my shoulder and he made this statement and I wrote it down. He said, laugh and the world laughs with you. But he said, cry and you cry alone. I know that might be a famous statement and some educated dead man probably said that. But I thought, if I've lived my life these years for the Lord, and if I have to cry alone in my sorrow, that's a sad conclusion for the Christian life. That's what I love about the local church. You can come in and bear one another's burden. You can come in as we prayed last night. This sister's got a major decision, a heavy decision. Hey, you can't go down to the PTA. They don't want to talk about that. You can't go down to the ball field. The ball field don't want to talk about that. You can't go down to the Democratic Party or the Republican Party and talk about it at their convention. They're not concerned about that. They don't want to live in your reality. But yet you can step in the corridors of God's house, pour out your heart the best you know, and people will pray. People's eyes will well up with tears, and they're touched by the feeling of your infirmity. You know you're in the atmosphere of comfort. I want to be a friend. And I know people said I've compromised. I'll tell you that before you try to find out. But you know what the Bible said about a friend? A friend loves at all times. I kept wondering, why Eliphaz? Why was it he kept pouncing on Job? Job's down. I visualize the Bible. I told you last night, I read it out loud, and then I try to visualize what I'm reading. Job's got sores. I mean, it'd be like me scraping this psoriasis, and I have in days gone by. I mean, he's bleeding. One writer said, I like this, Brother Scott. One writer said he was probably in the ash heap where he had sacrificed for his children in days gone by. Now they're gone. That storm had came by. That wind had come by and took them away. And here's Job, and he's got that broken piece of potsherd, and he's scraping, and he's wondering, why in the world is Eliphaz? Why are these men coming at him like that? Why is it? Could it be that people have an ulterior motive in kicking somebody while they're down? Job said, what emboldeneth thee? What's irritated you? It could be, a lot of times, it's guilt on their part that they lash out at a weak or a fallen brother. One old timer, he made this statement in his preaching. He said, you want to find out what most preachers do? He said, listen what they don't preach on. Eliphaz could have, these statements that he's kicking a man while he's down. Job's bleeding. His heart's broken, all of this. And he's wondering, why are y'all not giving me some comfort and help and hope? Boy, right here it'd be a good time for Job to stand up and just let it rip. But watch what he does. I hope we can learn from this. Verse 4, I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you. I told you a minute ago Eliphaz was preaching. Here's my proof. And shake mine head at you. Oh, Eliphaz was a hillbilly preacher, and while he's letting Job have it, he's shaking that head. And Job said, son, if the tables were turned, I could say the same thing to you. And I've watched people over the years. I'm thinking of a family right now. I'd never call their name. They don't need any more embarrassment. But I watched them in the days gone by. I watched them manipulate people, cut them up, dissect them. I watched them. And then it's almost like a sovereign God allowed the table to turn. The calamity came to their house one day. And hey, they had turned on everybody. They had cut and stabbed everybody. And I watched their lives fall apart. Job said, if the tables were turned, I could do as you do. There's the possibility of speaking in verse number 4. He said, I also could speak as you do. There's the providence of the soul. If your soul were in my soul's stead. He said, I could heap up words against you, Eliphaz. He said, I could tell you a thing or two. He said, and shake mine head at you. But notice what Job said. Verse 5, Brother Tom Gillen makes that statement about when God butts in, those butts, those conjunctions. He said, I could talk to you. I could point my finger and shake my head at you. I could heap up words against you. But verse 5, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, Eliphaz. Eliphaz, I'd give you some words of encouragement. I was looking at that preacher that night in that meeting, and I mean, I'm watching these missionaries, and they've all got 4 or 5 kids, and they're just trying to raise their support. They're trying to get to where they're supposed to be going. Some of them have come in on furlough, and they're just trying to get their spiritual mindset back together to be able to go and serve God. And I thought, as he was preaching, I thought, Job said, I'd strengthen you. The words I'd choose, I'd strengthen you with my mouth. And the moving of my lips. I wondered about that phrase, and I looked up my favorite writer to see what he had to say about it. That movement of my lips, the moving of my lips, he said that's quivering. The lip quivering. You know how us men are. Right before you start crying, you know how that lip will quiver. Job said, I'd be touched by the feeling of your infirmity, Eliphaz. I'd strengthen you in my words, and not just be words, but he said, the moving of my lip. The moving, he said, the weeping, if you will. The moving of my lips should assuage your grief. I'm talking about compassion over the sorrow someone's going through, the concern, genuine concern. Over the situation, being Christ-like. I'm glad that the Lord was touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Yes. Looking at this situation as Job was, it ought to challenge us and move us instead of creating these monsters that we're watching going up and down our land. Job said that word of sage there, I ain't never used it, don't know what it means till I looked it up. It means to hold back. It means to keep in check. In East Tennessee language, it means to keep your mouth shut. Job said what my daddy said, Eliphaz, if I couldn't say something good to encourage you, I would hold back. I would keep my tongue in check. I'd keep my mouth shut. And I'd just let my lip quiver. And I'd love on you. We was talking about Joel Osteen and that crowd last night. We laugh at them. We make fun of them. There's a boy back in Tennessee. He can act, talk. I mean, his mannerisms just like him. I worry about him sometimes. But more than likely, I didn't watch it. Don't have any use in it. But you know how many showed up in their auditorium this past Sunday? There's over 25,000. And you know why people are drawn to that? Because that crowd, even though they're doctrinally wrong, not even near right, but they're showing some concern. But see, when I was coming up in the ministry, I was taught that compassion, that's compromise. That loving on them and caring about that, you don't do that. You preach and preach and preach, and I'm not belittling preaching, and I know preaching is the avenue that God chose to save every one of us that was lost and sustain us in our Christian life. But I'm telling you, Jude made the statement. He said, on some having compassion, and it makes a difference. We can laugh at Joel. We can laugh at all of them. We can laugh at the water slides and the water parks and all of that. But their compassion is making a difference. If ever a man needed help, Job did. All he got from his friends were hard, hurting, harsh words. And I can't get past verse number 3. What is their motive? What's their motive? I hope that the Lord will help us and not have to providentially allow the tables to be turned. I've watched preachers' children. I was watching the pastor's son sing in the choir. He was telling me about his other son in college. I've watched preachers, and I've watched them lambast everybody's children. I've watched them belittle people, make light of them, mock them. I'm telling you, I am so thankful to God for the day He removed me out of that crowd. I've watched them stand people up in service and embarrass them for how they were dressed. And thought God was on that. And people shouted at it. And then some dear man of God would get up and preach on Jesus or Calvary, and people sit there like they're bored. And boy, there wasn't nothing in that. And they ain't no reason to buy that tape. But there's never any outline books to go with those tapes, by the way. And they're just one-shot wonders is about all they are. But you know who it is that you find those going to out in the parking lot? I mean, they won't come while they're in the big meeting or the conference. But those that are about to fall apart and fall out by the way, they'll find that dear saint of God that had a word from God. And I pray that God would help you and I to be able to give some comfort right prior to Jesus coming. The book of Jude is the prelude, isn't it, to the revelation? Could it be that compassion could be the greatest Christ-like virtue right before Jesus comes? I've seen the afflictor become the afflicted. I don't want to be a miserable comforter. They can call me a compromiser. They can call me what it's already labeled. I've been marked. If you can find anywhere to stamp a stamp on me, have at it. I'm 46. I don't have to make a name for myself. I'm where God wants me to be. People are loving on me, and I'm trying to love on. It's just like an endless honeymoon. I'm telling you, I can't even describe. I can't even describe. Try to describe what it's like where I'm at. I don't have to make a name for myself. I don't have to come out of them mountains and preach if God don't open the door anymore. But if God will allow and if God will, I want to try to bring an element of help and an element of hope. And people's hurting and their hearts are breaking. And to let them know that the gospel still means. You know what the gospel means? Good news. Good news. I've listened to you preacher preach on the radio. I'm glad this church cares. I'm glad we got a God that cares.
Yes, sir.
I'm glad the Holy Spirit cares.
Yes.
I'm glad He's long-suffering. I pray that God will give us some of these attributes. Every head bowed, every eye closed, that's a message. I didn't come to preach at you. I came to preach to you. I promise you, if we're going to carry on as a New Testament church in 2009, there's going to be all kinds of circumstances where we can reach out to. But I promise you too, as you reach out to them, you're going to hear in the back of your mind Eliphaz saying, "You compromiser, you liberal." But I'm glad somebody reached out to me one day. I'm glad somebody didn't care about what the brethren said or thought when they come to where I was and witnessed to me and prayed for me, called my name out in prayer. You say, preacher, you ain't much to look at. Well, you should have seen me about 18 years ago, hair halfway down my back. Wore clip-on earrings, everything else under the sun. Just a sinner headed to hell. Needed that message of comfort and hope. Musicians are going to come and pastor's going to come and close as he sees fit. Maybe you're here tonight and you're in the position of Job. Maybe you don't understand why you're going through what you're going through. I don't know that Job, till the end, Job chapter 42, I think he finally made the statement that he had a little bit of an enlightenment of what God was doing in his life. Eliphaz and his friends, they sure didn't have any idea what was going on. Maybe you're in a position tonight, you don't know why you're where you're at. You don't know why the circumstances have come like they have. I'm glad you're in a place tonight where you can get some comfort, some help, and some hope. God help us. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you've had that spirit of Bildad and Zophar and Eliphaz. It's easy, I promise you. It's a whole lot easier to attack and kick a man, push him on down farther, than it is to get down there where they are and try to reach them and bring them up and help them get to the Lord. Remember that story about the Good Samaritan? Went down and he got that old boy, he's half dead. He poured in some oil and wine, picked him up, set him on his own horse, on his own animal. Took him to the inn. They tell me that inn's a picture of the church. He told that keeper, picture of the pastor, he said, take care of him. He didn't say Lord over him. He didn't say show him how he's supposed to dress, act, talk, and walk. He said, take care of him till I come again. There's a lot of injured, wounded, spiritual saints walking in these days. Could this be a place here on the side of the interstate where they could come in and get help? Some of you have already come to me and told me where God found you. Aren't you glad God wasn't judgmental of what you were and who you were and where you were? Aren't you glad you didn't have to meet such a criteria and a credential to gain access to the family of God? I pray that we not forget that as we reach out and pray for others in 2009. My Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd take these next moments, use them to Your honor and glory. I pray that You'd help the pastor, Lord. He's the under-shepherd. He knows this flock. He knows this people. I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to bring an element of comfort and hope. Let our lives be a reflection of You. Lord, help someone to see You through us, to bring You honor, to bring You glory. Lord, use this time the way You see fit to bring about Your will. We'll thank You for all that You do. In Your precious name, we do pray. Amen. Preacher, You come.